Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, do you know what today is on the church calendar? Do you know what this particular Sunday falls upon? What day in the ecclesiastical calendar could you relate it to? Do you know that day? Today is what's called the day of Pentecost, is when traditionally this is when Pentecost occurred. It was 50 days after Jesus rose from the dead that they celebrated the day of Pentecost. And why Pentecost is important, not only for the early church, as you see the outpouring of the Holy Spirit where Christ radically transformed His church, but Pentecost is important for us too. Because as it was an event, that event that took place at that one time in history, it is an event with an ongoing reality in the life of the church. You see, it's at Pentecost where the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church, and there were added to the church 3,000 members in one day through the preaching of the Apostle Peter, because the Spirit of the Lord worked and attended that preaching and brought salvation to the hearts of many. And He brought them into the church of Jesus Christ. And beloved, that continues to go on in our lives today. It continues to go on in the life of the church today. It continues the effects of Pentecost by redeeming men and women and bringing them into the church of Jesus Christ. The effects of Pentecost in redeeming children and making them members of the church of Jesus Christ is a reality in our day. And that's why, if you read the Constitution of the RCUS, you'll find in Article 179 that it is one of the days that the church recognizes as a day that ought to be symbolized or signified as a day of worship of the Lord and in honor of the work of the Spirit on behalf of the Church of Jesus Christ. It's right there with Christmas, with Good Friday, Easter Sunday, the day of Ascension. We find also Pentecost. And it's important in the life of the church. And you'll notice something. You have your outline there. You'll notice something in the life of the church. These 3,000 that were redeemed on that day of Pentecost, what happened in their life? You know, we live in a society that's very individualistic. The rugged individual, the Americanism. And so, in other words, I don't need anybody, I don't need anything, I have what I need. I have my iPad, I have my cell phone, everything has become self. We're self-absorbed. We're so self-absorbed that it takes a real toll on the community of the church. So people think that they need nothing, they need no one in this society in which we live, and so they go their own way. They look at the Christian life as a solitary life, as a single life. It's a life that I live on my own. It's my own doing, what I think, where I go, who I worship, when I worship, how I worship. That's all my doing. And that is so far from biblical Christianity. You'll notice that the 3,000 that got saved here on the day of Pentecost, they didn't have that attitude. They didn't say, I'm going to go my own way. Now, it's revealed in our text here in verse 42 that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. Notice how radically different that is from our day and age. These people joined themselves to the church to worship and to praise God and to listen to His Word and to be a people of prayer. They didn't go their own way. They were a people that came together, that with one voice, with one mind, they might worship God in spirit and in truth. Now, you'll notice the 4 points that we have. It is very simple in our text this morning. You find the first point is the apostles' doctrine. The second point you find is the fellowship. And notice that each one of these things in the Greek text has the definite article. So it's the apostles' doctrine, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers, which is in the plural. This is what they continued in as the Church of Jesus Christ. And beloved, where you find a congregation doing these things, following after the apostles' doctrine, and you'll notice that they all fall in line. That if you're one who follows after the teaching of Scripture, you're going to be one who is committed to the fellowship. If you're one following after the teaching of Scripture, your life is going to be evident by that fellowship with the saints, and you are also going to be one who is faithful in the breaking of bread. Not only in a corporate manner, but also in the private setting. And you are going to be one who is faithful in prayer. That is going to be your life. And where you see these elements or these aspects being practiced in the church, there you have a Spirit-filled church. You have a portrait of the Church of Jesus Christ. And so let's look at these things this morning. What we are called to as the Church of Jesus Christ. We are called to follow after steadfastly the apostles' doctrine. This church is a teaching church, and it's a learning church. You see, what's already presupposed in following after steadfastly the apostles' doctrine is the apostles' doctrine is being taught in the church. So that presupposes teachers in the Church of Jesus Christ who are going to be faithful to teach you to preach what the Scripture says, that you might every Lord's Day hear a word from the Lord. It also means that you are going to be a people that learns the doctrine of the apostles, which is the Scriptures. So we are going to be a resolute people. As they were resolute, they continued steadfastly. You know what it means to be steadfast in something? It's when you can't be knocked off course. It reminds me of Paul when he was on a ship and it ran aground, and it says that it stuck steadfast into the sandbar and the wind and the waves beat upon it, but it did not move because it was steadfastly stuck upon that sandbar. This is the Church of Jesus Christ. It sticks steadfastly to the apostles' doctrine. We shouldn't be out there trying to reinvent the wheel. And how many churches, so-called, are doing that today? How do we worship, beloved? We are to worship God in no other way than He commands us in His Word. So therefore, according to the Second Commandment, we don't make it up. It's not for us to do. You go through the Scriptures and you find out the people who did try to make up worship and what happened to them. Nadab and Abihu, they simply wanted to worship God in an innovative, novel way. And what happened to them? They were killed. The Scripture does not allow any imagination of men to be wrought into the worship of God. God simply says, "Worship me the way I command you." Beloved, we have enough problems. Why would we want to add problem to problem in trying to invent new things when the Scriptures give us all that is necessary for life and for godliness? So we need to be a people, as they were, who are resolute, steadfast, continuing in the apostles' doctrine, that no matter what the fads are in our day, we continue to hold firmly to the apostles' doctrine. Notice verse 46. They continued daily with one accord in the temple. There is the worship there, hearing the apostles' doctrine, desiring to worship the true and living God. Notice also Acts chapter 5 and verse 41 and 42. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. That means they continued to preach and teach the apostles' doctrine, and people continually heard the apostles' doctrine. You know how rare it is today for people to be in worship, even if there's two worship services on a Sunday. How rare is that in our day? Well, people don't, they have enough problems and difficulties simply getting up in the morning and being here to be faithful in this gathering of the people of God, that God has promised to meet with us in a special way, corporately, as we gather together as His people. Not here. These people continued steadfast to worship God. The opportunities that availed themselves, they were there. They wanted to hear the teaching of God's Word. You know, it's said about the apostles that they taught and they preached so much that their doctrine had filled Jerusalem. It was one of the complaints of the Pharisees that they turned the world upside down with their teaching. Can that be said of the church in our day? We are to be a people as they were who are committed. Committed to learn the Word of God. Now, let me ask you this. How committed are you? How committed are you to learn God's Word? How committed are you to be steadfast in learning the apostles' doctrine that you might know how to worship God aright, to honor Him, not only as we gather on the Lord's Day, but the other 6 days of the week, that you might know what is pleasing to our God, that you might honor Him with your words and your works, the way that you think, the way that you speak, the things that you do, that you might honor Him. How committed are you to learn that Word? Jesus told the Jews who believed in Him, if you continue in My Word, then you are My disciples and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. John 8:31. Notice the Bereans in Acts 17. What did they do? They searched the Scriptures daily to see whether or not what the Apostle Paul was teaching was in accordance with the Scriptures. Acts 17:11. They continued daily to search the words. How rare is that today, beloved, that a people will gather together and then disperse from the Lord's Day and every day of the week be searching the Scriptures to find out what the Lord says in His Word. To compare what is preached and what is taught with the teaching of God's Word. 1 Thessalonians 1:6, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the Word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. Notice, in affliction, they held steadfast to the Word. They loved the Word of God. This is usually when people begin to abandon the teaching of God's Word, when they go through affliction. It's not the time to abandon Scripture. The time when you are going through affliction more than ever is to press into the Word of God. And beloved, if that doesn't become a habit in your life now, it'll be a struggle when affliction comes. And believe me, it's coming. And for us who are older, you know how much affliction and struggles and trials and difficulties you've went through thus far. Well, you younger people, you just keep living and you're going to find out that the trouble is coming. And you got to prepare yourself now that you might be able to deal with it aright. And God's Word teaches us, instructs us in how we are to live. Notice also that in keeping with the apostles' doctrine, that they were a people who were instructed. They were taught the Scriptures. I don't understand people that call themselves believers and gather together in some type of a fellowship that doesn't preach God's Word, that doesn't open up the book, does not exegete the text of Scripture. I don't understand what that is. This is not in keeping with Acts 2:42. And this is to be the model of the church, to continuing steadfastly in the doctrine of the apostles. Matthew 28:19, the Lord Jesus told the disciples when they went out, to go everywhere and to teach them all things that I have commanded you. So when we get to the apostles' doctrine, is what are they to teach in the church? They are to teach everything that Christ has commanded us. As Christ commanded us in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, continue. All the Old Testament is the Word of Christ to us. And so it's not simply the New Testament. We are to be a people also that understand the Old Testament. Because, beloved, you don't understand the New apart from the backdrop of the Old. That's why so many people have difficulty in interpreting the text of the New Testament, is they want to read it in Western eyes. In my culture, in my setting, in my time frame. And it's not written in your time frame. It's written in the context of the Old Covenant. And we need to understand the New Covenant in light of the Old Covenant. And that's how we properly understand the teaching of Scripture. We need to be, as Jesus said, that the Holy Spirit would come and He would teach you and lead you and to guide you into all things. Jesus, when He was dealing with Peter, He said to him, "Peter, do you love Me?" Peter says, "Lord, You know I love You." "Then feed My sheep." What does he have to feed the sheep? The Word of Christ, which nourishes the soul of the believer. Paul told Timothy the same thing, to go on and to preach these things, give attention to reading, to preaching, to exhortation. That was to be the life of the church. And so the first thing, beloved, is that we need to be a people that adhere to the apostles' doctrine. Secondly, notice the fellowship. And it's the fellowship of the saints. If you have your hymnals, if you turn all the way in the back, you'll find the Heidelberg Catechism. And look at number 55. 55 is that which deals with the fellowship of the saints. It deals with the people of God and how we are to live our lives. And 55 says, what do you understand by the communion of saints? First, that believers, one and all, as members of the Lord Jesus, are partakers with Him in all His treasures and gifts. So this is the people of God. We partake in all the treasures and all the gifts of Jesus Christ. It's found on page 866. That each one must feel himself bound to use his gifts readily and cheerfully for the advantage and welfare of the other members. You see what the fellowship does? The fellowship is not simply about me. The fellowship, beloved, is about us. It's about the body of Jesus Christ. It's not about one single member of the body of Jesus Christ. It's about all the members who together make up the body of Jesus Christ. You see, again, in the culture that we live in, we like to be pointed out. We like to have all the accolades. We like to be singled out and acknowledged. But yet in the body, every part has its share to do that it might edify and build up the other members of the body. Even Paul says about our labor, those who stole, steal no longer, but let him labor with his own hands that he might provide for his own needs, and not only his own needs, but also for the needs of others. You see, it's a covenantal view, isn't it? It's a view of the fellowship. Communion, koinonia. It's translated in other places as communion. We have communion with one another. We have a commonality. And who is that? That is our Savior Jesus Christ. We are members, beloved, one of another. We have been implanted into the body of Jesus Christ. He is in us and we are in Him. And therefore, we are intermixed with one another. We are united to one another. We are organically in union with one another. That's why the apostle says, when one weeps, we all weep. When one rejoices, we all rejoice. And why is it when there is weeping that goes on in the congregation that it seems to be single members? Because we're not understanding the fellowship. We're not understanding in a covenantal view that we are a body. And we have one head in common. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who fills us with His Holy Spirit. So it's the communion that we have with one another. That's why we adhere faithfully to the fellowship. We are not to forsake the gathering together of the elect of God, which is the practice of some. And you know, John says that our fellowship is not just with one another, but it's with the Trinity. Our fellowship, 1 John 1:3, is with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this is our fellowship and our communion together as the people of God. Notice also, keeping with the fellowship, that there was provision made for one another. To be those that are committed steadfastly to the fellowship, you provide for one another's needs. This is not communism, and this is not socialism. This is simply thankful, cheerful Christian giving. What they had belonged to them, and they cheerfully gave it to the people of God who had need. In giving to the people who had need, you recognize that they didn't give it to the people who didn't have need. They gave it to those who had need. It was theirs, even as Acts 5 speaks about Ananias and Sapphira. It's theirs to do with as they will. It's private property that the Lord has given. Otherwise, the eighth commandment doesn't make sense, does it? You're not to steal your neighbor's things. But as Christian giving, we care and we look out for other members of the body of Christ. You know, when the bigger the congregation, the more there are going to be needs within the congregation. And when you go to your closet, how many clothes do you see in your closet? We see lots, don't we? You know, as some of you know, moved around quite a bit in the last few years, and it's been an occasion to get rid of, offload a lot of stuff. Because we have stuff, and we have stuff. And I know people that rent storage units to store their stuff. Things that they haven't seen in years, and yet we know other people who are in need, and we don't reach out. You see, the fellowship cares for one another. Matthew 25, you remember what Jesus said, "When I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was in prison, you came and visited me. When I was sick, you cared for me." Lord, when? When did we do that? "Inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me." That's what it means to be committed to the fellowship, beloved, is that we provide for one another. John says, "Let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." And James says, "If your brother or sister comes to you naked and destitute and needs the things for the body, and you have these things and you don't give," he wants to ask this question: what kind of faith is that? That's not biblical faith. The Spirit of Christ doesn't live in an individual like that. It's one who provides for and cares for the needs of others. We're committed to one another in love. So Jesus said, in serving one another, in ministering to one another, "All people will know that you are my disciples." John 13, "By the love that you have one for another." The fellowship is a body in communion with Christ by His Spirit, who provide for one another and who care for one another and who love one another. You know what it means to love one another, beloved? I'm not always going to do things that you like. I'm not always going to say things that you like. And if you know me, you know I'm not going to do the dog and pony show, and you're not going to have me as a dancing chicken. But it means that we love one another, that we stay with one another. You spouses, has your wife, has your husband always done everything that pleased you? Has he irritated you at times? I mean, we do dumb things. And love forgives. Love stays with that individual. That's what the church does. That's the fellowship, beloved. Where do you find that in the world? The world says, "Don't get mad, get even. Have vengeance." The church says, "Forgive, for mercy triumphs over judgment." The same thing with the wives. You've said things, you've gossiped, you've backbitten, you've done these things, and your husbands, have they left you? Have they abandoned? Love doesn't do that. Love stays together for the long haul. Love is a commitment. Love is a volition. And that's what the church does, beloved. We're committed to one another. Jesus said in John 15, "This is my commandment, that you love one another." In other words, you be committed to one another. You stay with one another. And the nonsense, "You know what, I love them, but I don't like them," that's worldly philosophy. If you love them, you like them. You spend time with them, as the church did here in Acts 2:42. Thirdly, we find the breaking of the bread. Now, the breaking of the bread is controversial, because you'll always find those on the extreme that say, this only refers to the Lord's Supper. It does refer to the Lord's Supper, but it's not only the Lord's Supper. Notice verse 46 of chapter 2. "Continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart." It's not referring to the Lord's Supper. They had fellowship meals in the church. You read about that in 2 Peter and Jude. They were called love feasts. Paul even makes mention of that in 1 Corinthians. When they would gather together and they wouldn't eat with one another, they would be eating up all the food, and they weren't understanding what the Lord's Supper was. They were confusing it with the meals that the church would have. And so it does refer to the breaking of bread, because the church is a proclaiming church, isn't it? We proclaim the Lord's death until He comes, when we partake of the bread and we partake of the wine. This is what we do. We do it in unity with one another, as a body, proclaiming that our only hope is in the risen Savior Jesus Christ. This is what the true church does. It shares in its meals together. It's a church that proclaims, as Jesus said, "This is my body. Do this in remembrance of me. This is my blood. This do in remembrance of me." And as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, ye do proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You see, the church in Acts here celebrated the fact that Christ died and rose from the dead. It is going to come again. And every time we partook of the Lord's Supper, that's what we are declaring, that Christ is going to come and redeem his people from all of their sin and misery and consummate everything at the end of that age. And this is what the church declares through the Lord's Supper. And so the church is faithful to love one another in fellowship, is faithful to partake of the sacraments of the Lord's Supper. And this is not superstition. It wearies me when I see people that are so concerned to be in church four times a year so they can partake of the Lord's Supper alone. Superstition. There's no superstition in the Lord's Supper. When somebody partakes of the Lord's Supper that does not have true faith, they eat and drink judgment to themselves. And a four time a year so-called Christian is no Christian, because they forsake the assembling of themselves together, which is the custom of some, but not of the people of God, as they were steadfast in fellowship with one another. Beloved, when he speaks about the fellowship meals together, notice that the church did not simply come together on the Lord's Day and disperse and run off and never see one another. It continued to have that fellowship with one another. We need that in the life of this congregation. We need to be a people that practices this also. That we sit down and we have meals with one another. And the people that you don't know, invite them over. The people that you do know, invite them over. So you get to know the people that you don't know very well, and the ones that you do know, you get to know them better. This is the life of the church. Lastly, you'll notice that they were devoted to prayers. How often do you pray? Is your life a life of prayer? Do you have a couple of seconds that you shoot up some missiles in the morning and then you're done for the day? Or are you one that takes heed to the teaching of Scripture that you are praying continually? That simply means that you're in contact with the Lord. You're speaking to the Lord. And throughout the day, that happens. You know, I spend a lot of time with my wife. That doesn't mean I speak to her every single second of every day. But she's on my mind. And throughout the day, we have those occasions to continually talk to one another. That's what it means to be praying always. This is what the church was. It was a body of fellowship, believers that loved one another, that were faithful in prayers. They were devoted to it. This is what Paul says in Romans 12, to be faithful in prayer. Colossians 4:2, to be devoted to prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, to pray always. Now, when you think about prayer, I'm going to give you an alliteration. And we're in the book of Acts, and this is what we're going to use. Acts, A-C-T-S. A for adoration. The first thing that we need to do when we pray is to adore our God. Look at Acts chapter 4 and verse 24. Notice what it says there. Acts 4 and verse 24. And so when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is." Notice that it was reported to them in verse 23, they were let go out of prison. And as they were let go, what happened? They rejoiced. They adored God for His mercies and His love, and they proclaimed His name as the one who is the creator of heaven and earth. This is the adoration that we have for God. on. In Luke 11, what we do is we confess our sins. We're to be faithful to confess our sins to the Lord. Confessing that God is the one who forgives us of our sins, but that we have sinned against God. We have sinned in our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. This is what it means to be a people who are faithful in prayers. Again, people that are faithful in prayers are a thankful people. So you have the adoration, you have the confession, the thanksgiving to God. You know, Paul talks about the giving that went on in the church, and much thanksgiving was raised up to the throne of God because of the giving of one another. 2 Corinthians 9. And supplication, praying and interceding for one another. And we are to be those people that bring those needs and those cares before the Lord for one another. So this is what you do. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. These are the things, and as the Catechism says, we pray for all things necessary for body and soul. We pray for these things in a corporate setting. And then we go home and we practice these things in private. You see, the reason that the prayer list is in the bulletin as it is that so during the week, you can pull it out. And you can remember, because it escapes the mind very easily. Melvin Burbach Sr. is struggling physically, and he's a believer. I need to pray for him. Jeremy Hilt, who is a confessing believer, I'm going to pray for his needs. I'm going to make it a commitment to do so. And so I need to bring these things before my face. I need to pray for Greg's dad, for his healing with his hips. And that's why it's there, beloved, that we might be a people devoted also to private prayer. Acts 1:13, the believers gathered in the upper room for prayer. Acts 3, John and Peter went to the temple at the hour of prayer. Acts 4, the believers gathered together in a home to pray. Acts 4, the apostles continually, steadfast, were continually in prayer in the ministry of the word. And you know what our chief part of thankfulness that we owe to God is? Prayer. These are the marks, beloved, of a Spirit-filled church. This is the portrait that Scripture gives of the church that God creates. And He does so by His Spirit and His Word. They are a people that follow the apostles' doctrine. They are a people committed to the fellowship. They are a people that are committed and faithful in the breaking of bread. And they are a people that are a people of prayer. Is that us? That's what we need to be. These are the elements. This is the Word. We have His Spirit. Let's get busy, beloved. Let's get busy glorifying Him and being a portrait of the church filled with the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Amen. Shall we pray?